Okay, let's set the stage for what we're going to teach. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He appeared to his disciples a number of times over a period of 40 days. And on one of those occasions, told them to head to Galilee. And in case you ever wondered, most people don't, why go to Galilee? It was because that's where most of his followers lived, and he wanted to meet with them, and he was planning to meet with not just the 11, but all of his followers in Galilee. So we're talking more than the 12 that he originally chose, or the 11 that were left as leaders of the movement. Now we're talking a good number of followers. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Nice way of saying passed, which is a stupid way of saying died. All right. The message of the church was twofold. God has now established his kingdom upon the earth. And secondly, the king of that kingdom is Jesus. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he is alive. Two very radical messages that the first church, that's almost all that they taught. And it was and still is important that they were incredible eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive. And that's why there's over 500 of them, all of whom could swear that they had met, seen, talked to, heard from Jesus raised from the dead. So I listed some that I remember that he appeared to. Number one, it's always interesting that he first appeared to a woman, Mary, in the garden on Easter Sunday. Then he met with Peter and John together. And then he met both of those men separately, and your notes will say the 11 together. That's difficult because your notes will say 12 together. It's difficult. There's only 11 of them. Then the 500 followers all at the same time. He had a separate appointment with James, the son of Zebedee. He had another appointment on his own with James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's also the author of the book of James. And he then met with the apostles, numbering more than 12, because there were 11, plus Paul makes 12, plus Matthias makes 13. And in the New Testament, there are 15 others that are named. So there were lots of apostles floating around in the New Testament. And then Paul, or Saul, was the last who got a personal visitation from him that we know of anyways. Those appearances appeared over 40 days, and he had called these people to meet him in Galilee, because that's where the majority of them lived. So that's the background. Here's the scripture, and it's very familiar. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, underline, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Very familiar? Mm-hmm. Certainly. Now, the message version. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. You go, therefore, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life." Underline this way of life. "Marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age." Jesus is giving his followers their marching orders. This is what we know as the mandate of the church, or the task that we're called to accomplish, the work that he has called us to do, the reason we are here, in other words, why he didn't immediately rescue us out of here and take us into heaven the day we got saved, This is the commission he has trusted us with, the Great Commission, that's how it's known. And this is the call on the church, not just the church around the world, but every local church, big or small. The reason this is the call on the church, and remember the church is the people, us, is because that's what Jesus came to accomplish. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. And so as he leaves, he gives the same mandate, the same challenge, the same commission, the same task to us, because now we are the body of Christ. He's the head, but we're his feet, his hands, his mouth. So we have the same task that he came to fulfill. And so he gathers all his disciples in Galilee because he's about to ask his followers if they're willing to give their lives to fulfill the reason he came to earth. He gave his life on the cross. Are we willing to give our lives? That's why it said, the moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. So he's called all his disciples. They've gathered together. They're not all sold out to him, obviously. But he's going to explain the job that he's giving them to do. So when they saw him, they worshipped. And I think this is the most awful three words in the Bible. And some doubted. Or, as the Message version says, some held back, not sure about worship. It's interesting because then he defines worship, risking themselves totally. So in other words, a group of the disciples were not sure they were willing to lay their lives down for the cause of the church, which is defined as worship. So Jesus isn't forcing anybody. They could walk away, right? Everybody has free will. Anybody can do anything they want to do. But he's asking them to join him and complete his work. And he's offering them the opportunity of a lifetime to get involved in something that has serious and eternal significance. He's given them a chance to have a great adventure. But some of them doubted. So I think he's presenting to them the great challenge. Here's the challenge, if it's not there for you. Take the world for him and for his kingdom. That's, by the way, 7.4 billion people right now. That's the winning of the lost, one soul at a time. There's a challenge. The spreading of the gospel of the kingdom. And he's asking us to join the battle between the kingdom of God and the domain of darkness. That's the challenge. And some were not sure. Some doubted. Some were not sure about worship or about risking themselves totally. I don't think it's any different today. So I looked up the word worship. Because when we think about worship and worshiping Jesus, we think about singing praises and worship choruses during your time with him in the morning or night, whenever you have your devotional time, or are coming together as a church and we have corporate worship. But that's not a definition, that's an action. Worship is, according to Webster Online Dictionary, do you know why Christians all use Webster Dictionary? Because he was a Christian, and he formed his definitions through the faith. Worship is defined as extravagant respect or admiration for, devotion to, an object or person that we esteem and value. I'm going to read it again. Worship is defined as extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object or person that we esteem and value. Devotion, because the word devotion was in the definition, is defined as a feeling of extreme, strong love, deep passion, or loyalty. Also, devotion was defined as the use of time, money, energy, and life itself for a particular purpose or person. So, in the scripture where it says some doubted, they weren't doubting that they were looking at the resurrected Jesus. They were doubting whether they were willing to give their lives for the cause that he was calling them together to say yes to. Or, as the Message version said, they didn't worship because they weren't sure they were willing to give their lives for the cause. So worship is our focus on God, giving him honor and glory and respect or esteem that's due to him, willing to serve him and do whatever he asks. So it has servant, it has worship, it has esteem and value, passion, it has a willingness to serve and to obey. In other words, worship is to give our total selves to him, regardless of the consequences. Much more than singing, much more than coming together, much more than all the things we now call worship. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that's what some of the early disciples weren't willing to do, it says. And so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, the Message version's better. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, let's underline this, fix your attention on God. That's worship. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants you to do, wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. So our worship is more than our little things we do here or in our private devotional time. It is life lived in a way that honors God, with a willingness to die for what we believe. Make sense? Good. So the Muslims, such as the three in the Istanbul International Airport, at Tatuk Airport on Tuesday, they were worshiping. Those that attacked, seven of them, who attacked the bakery and coffee shop in Dhaka, Bangladesh, on Friday, they were worshiping. These terrorists are, in their own minds, worshippers of God. Some of the early followers of Jesus may have doubted and not been willing to give their lives to the cause, but not these terrorists. They're worshiping their God. They go charging into their death, yelling, Allah Akbar. God is great. We call it radical terrorism or radical extremism. They call it worship. They present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And in their minds, it is holy and acceptable to God, which is their spiritual worship. The problem is, they're offering it to the God called Allah, who happens to be a moon god and not a god at all. But listen, they're focused on God, their God. They're giving their lives for the cause. They're sacrificing themselves. They're willing to die to bring glory, in their mind, to their God. That's worship. They are committed. They are dedicated. They're enthusiastic. They're passionate. They're willing. And they're sold out in the most extreme terms. And yet, you read in the Bible, speaking of the early followers of Jesus, some doubted. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Maybe the early disciples doubted the resurrection, but I doubt that because they saw Jesus standing there in the flesh. So maybe they doubted that Jesus was truly God. Maybe they doubted the cause to go, go into all the world. Boy, it's a big world when you live in a little place in the middle of nowhere in the Roman Empire. Maybe they doubted their abilities to do as commanded. Maybe they doubted they had the heart and willingness to give all that it would take. Maybe they doubted that they would truly be willing to die for what they believed. I don't know. Maybe they lacked commitment. Maybe they lacked dedication. Maybe they lacked enthusiasm. Maybe they lacked passion. Maybe they lacked that single focus to glorify God and lay their lives down to do so. It just bothered me. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. And yet, every time there's an extremist Muslim attack, they run in to fulfill their cause, yelling glory to God. Or God is great. Maybe the early disciples weren't sure about worship. So let's just talk about what worship is. Worship is about putting God first all the time. Worship is about honoring God by your total lifestyle. Worship is living a life that is constantly pointing other people to Jesus. Worship is a life offered to God. Worship is being willing to die for Jesus and his kingdom. Worship is an expression of total abandonment of yourself to God. Worship is instant and total obedience to Jesus. Worship is living life in a way that draws attention to Jesus. Worship is expressed differently in the life of every true believer or follower, because every true believer or follower is unique. So you're going to express worship differently. So these terrorists, not only were they honoring God in their lives, but when they came together forming a team, then they really could worship Allah together as they took the innocent lives of many people. Again, yelling, Allah Akbar. So they worship God, small g, on their own. They come together and they have corporate worship where they blow things up. We see it as terrorism. They see it as worship. Yes, they are deceived. However, they are also committed, dedicated, enthusiastic, passionate, and have a single focus. So let's look back at what Jesus said again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, message version again. I've highlighted the part we're going to talk about now. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everybody you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after 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 day, right to the end of the age." So Jesus is facing a crowd of followers, some of whom are doubting and therefore not worshiping. And yet, undeterred, he says, "Look, this is what you've come together for. This is what I've been called by God to tell you. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations." Did they all do it? No. "Go out and train everybody you meet, far and near, in this way of life." I like that better. The Christian faith isn't a set of beliefs, it's a way of life, based on a set of beliefs. So he is saying, give your life to this cause. Give me your life and do what I ask you. Now listen, he's Lord. He's master. He's sovereign ruler. He's king. He's a ruler over everything in heaven and earth. That's why he said, all authority in heaven and on this planet has been given to me. I'm the king of the kingdom. And I rose from the dead. Philippians chapter 2. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. Again, worship, honoring God. So, listen, all nations belong to Jesus because he has all authority and all power over all the earth. All the nations of the earth belong to him, and he has the right and the authority to send his people as ambassadors from his kingdom, representing the king, into those nations to win the lost. He has every right to do that. And all we're asked to do is go and obey. Now, let's not worry about nations for a minute. We're asked to go into our neighborhood. We're asked to go where we work, where we shop, where we bank, where we play, where we exercise, where we go for entertainment. Every place that life takes us, we're supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom and the king. And when we do that, we're worshiping God. So if you don't do that, and then you come here on Saturday night and we say we're worshiping God, we're limiting what we understand about worship. Our whole life, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions should all be drawing attention to Jesus and glory to God. Does that make sense? Okay, I think we've limited him. So we are supposed to take our lives, make it a living sacrifice, and when we do that, you sum up that whole thing as worship. This, what we do here, is such a little bit of a very big picture. And as we do things to honor him, to glorify him, he dwells in the praises of his people, which is why he said that as you go into your world, day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, I won't leave you or forsake you. I'll be there with you. Because he dwells in the praises of his people. Praises isn't just when we get together and sing. It's the way we live. It's every thought, every word, every action, our whole lifestyle. Interesting. The end of Matthew, he says, and I'm with you. At the beginning of Matthew, it says that this child that was born, his name is Emmanuel, God with you. So he starts the gospel and ends the gospel the same way. Hi, God is with you. Hi, we're going out into the world. God will be with you. Okay. So let's look at that logically. You love him because he first loved you. Right? We express that love by singing love songs to him. We call that worship. But Jesus also said, if you love me, you will obey me. And he's sending us into the world in which we live to make disciples. So another expression of our love, if we obey him and do as he commanded. So that's worship. If worship, singing songs, love songs to Jesus is worship, obeying him because we love him is also worship. So as we go into our world and make disciples, that's not just a command, it's worship. An expression of our love for him. Because we love him, we obey him. So it's worship. And day by day, by day, by day, by day, by day, he will be with us. Does that make sense? I've always seen the Great Commission as a command, as something, a demand, something we have to do. It's not. It's something we get to do because it's worship. And when I read it for the first time in the Message version this last week, that really hit home. We're not to doubt, we're to do. Okay, so several years ago, I exited what we fondly know as Domo Airport. If you want its full name, it's Domo de Dovo Airport. There's four international airports in the city of Moscow. Less than an hour later, a terrorist from Dagestan, it's a republic in Russia, blew up the arrival area where I had just been standing to meet Miroslav. Less than 1 hour. 3 days later, I exited a metro station, a subway station, in the center of Moscow, and within 20 minutes of getting to the surface, that whole subway station was blown up by another terrorist. Last Monday, I was in Istanbul at the Atatürk Airport. Tom and I have been there. I was standing, working on getting two boarding passes because I was on a Turkish airline flight into Istanbul, but it was Air Canada coming out, and they couldn't give me boarding passes back when I started. Where I was standing, waiting for my boarding passes for over an hour, being impatient because I was about to miss the first flight I was trying to board, that's exactly where the bomb went off. 24 hours. Interesting that the three guys who blew themselves up were from Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Russia. Three countries I work in, trying to convert Muslims to Jesus. During my 2 weeks in Kazakhstan this time, I narrowly escaped raids by the KGB. They still exist, folks, in every one of the former Soviet Union. And they're clamping down on all religious meetings, even a house meeting. So if we were in Almaty, Kazakhstan, we could be arrested because we're having a house meeting that is religious. They're not passing a law against the born-again church. They're passing a law against religion because the Muslims in the last 3 months have twice blown up normal people. Once in the city of Taraz, and the other time in the city of Aktobe. Over 150 people have died by Muslims, radicals, who were worshiping Allah. And so because of that, they're just clamping down on anything that's religious. So all the house churches are now more than illegal. Everybody could be arrested. Even home groups. We don't exist before, but we really don't exist now. Even a home group of a licensed, registered church cannot meet anymore, anywhere. And then after I got back, so that was last week, after I got back, Tuesday, Russia passed the same law, Tuesday evening. So again, we have to be careful. I almost got caught twice this time by the KGB. So, but Jesus said, I will be with you as you do this. Day after day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. And I just believe that. I come so close so often. I either have nine lives and I have six more to go, or God is with me day after day after day. And I'm not special. Okay? You know, yesterday was Canada Day. What a bunch of foo-for-all. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just passing through this nation. I may have a Canadian passport, but my Bible says in Peter's writings that I am a citizen of heaven. I didn't celebrate anything about Canada. Canada believes in ordaining homosexuals and marrying homosexuals and raising the pride flag on the Parliament Hill. And come on, what do we got to celebrate? We're going down a sewer. We are citizens of the kingdom, and we worship the king. Two messages. That's the only messages the church had. And we're called by Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, to go out and train everybody you meet far and near in this way of life. And then we will see him working with us, protecting us, guiding us, directing us, helping us. Isn't that true? I believe that. I don't know if anybody else does. I know all the people I work with overseas believes that. Seriously believe it. Mark 16, I don't know if it's in your notes. Disciples went everywhere preaching, the master working with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. Or in the English version. They went out and preached everywhere with the Lord, worked with them, and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And you've heard my teaching before that if we will stand up and step out in faith, God will show up and show off every time. So going into our daily life, letting other people know about Jesus, that he is the king of a kingdom, is worship. That is our spiritual act of worship. And we've made it much too spooky, spectacular, supernatural, all this stuff that we... It's just living life with Jesus and being God-conscious everywhere we go. So I sat down on an airplane. Second flight of the day. I already did 8 hours. Got up at 1 a.m. to get to the airport for 3. Flew for 8 hours. Almost got blown up in Istanbul. Sat and almost missed a flight, actually. It was... Ugh. Anyways, I'm on the airplane. I'm hot, I'm tired, and I'm...
cranky.
Ticked.
Don't want to talk to anybody.
No, that's right. 2 solid weeks of work. Hard work. This man's... There's a lady at the window. There's a blank seat. There's me. And there's a guy who sits in the seat. And we start our conversation. 8 hours later, we finish the conversation. As you go, day by day, by day by day, who is he? He's an economist, number one ranking economist in the world. All of his books are used in all of the universities as textbooks. He used to teach at Harvard University. He's got Canadian and American citizenship. He now teaches in North Cyprus, in the Muslim section of Cyprus, in a huge university. His wife is Muslim, was Muslim, is Christian, but lived in Cyprus. He also teaches in Queen's University in Ontario, and he was there for the next 3 months on a special program he runs for executives from around the world. They come into Queen's University, and he teaches them economics. And today, we talked about economics. I had to stretch my brain back 35, 40 years to my education in McGill in the 60s. But we talked about economics, and then we talked about Jesus. His wife is an Orthodox Christian. We talked for 8.5 hours. We exchanged cards. We've been in touch ever since. I've got him in touch with some people in Ontario, some people in Ohio, where he's going to be going. This is number one economist in the world. Everywhere you go, day by day by day by... And it was so evident. It was a Jesus thing. I didn't fall asleep. He didn't fall asleep. Both of us had work we brought with us. Neither of us even opened it. We just kept talking. Day by day by day. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm talking to the top economist in the world, and I'm a silly little preacher from the middle of nowhere, you know. But God lined it up, and we've been in touch since. That is worship, and we've got to start thinking that way. Maybe you never thought of telling other people about Jesus' worship, but when you do that, you're honoring God, you're esteeming God, you're loving God, you're obeying God. What the heck is worship if it isn't that? It's not singing songs. It never was. So my hope is that you'd consider the thought that just living life in a way that honors God in everything is real worship. And then that you would tell somebody about Jesus this week so that you could be worshiping God. And trust me, the opportunities are all there. Constantly, even when you don't want them, all you want to do is sit and read a book. They're constantly there if you'll just open your mouth and be friendly. And who knows, the person you're talking to next time you're in an airport may be dead the next day from a bomb. You don't know anymore. So that's my suggestion, is that we take a good look at those verses in context, because normally we just take 18 to 20, go up a little bit, and realize that Jesus is literally saying, this is part of following me, part of worshiping me, part of exalting me, part of glorifying the God of the universe, that you would go day by day by day talking about me in your daily lifestyle. Love it if you'd all come overseas and do something wonderful, but if you're not doing it here, it ain't going to work overseas. And don't get discouraged when nobody's nibbling. God just asked you to fish. He'll catch them. So, okay, questions?